Jesus has come, he the King of all glory.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the life of God's children, like you and me, there are no random events. Everything has purpose under the Lord's guiding hand, which is always working out good for all of us. Thanks be to God. Now, without getting into all the details, my recent experience with Bell's palsy was a time of great spiritual blessing. And much of that was due to your constant prayers for me. I can't thank you enough. The Lord has granted me recovery, but I must remain humble about it because now that it's in my system, it could return. We're all called to take heed to the Word of God. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. I mention this personal event because, like everything else in our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus, again, everything has purpose, everything has meaning. Through contemplation, prayer, study of God's Word, the witness of friends and family, I believe that my season of illness contained a message. Slow down. De-stress. Be a better steward of your gift. And, Alfonso, live in the moment. Stop getting ahead of yourself so much. Which problem is reflective of an effort to control rather than to trust the Lord who directs all things. A sister in Christ said to me recently this past week, "It must be hard as a pastor," and I'm sure many of you can relate in your respective vocations as well, "that as you care for so many, that you must be constantly be thinking about what you have to do next." She spoke wisdom. She spoke the truth. The colossal problem with this, as much as it may seem necessary for the sake of discipline and organization, is that such thinking, when it goes too far, breaks us away from the moment. It takes us away from the present. And that is all we have. At this very moment, the fact is that the past is gone. The sands of time have already slipped through your fingers. And the future, well, we have no say about that. People talk about absolute certainty, but what is that? It doesn't even exist in science. We may speak intelligibly of probability, but not absolute certainty. We aren't even absolutely certain that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. So Jesus says simply in Matthew 6, "Do not worry about tomorrow." Why mention this? For this reason. If your flesh, the sinful distractions of the world, and the attacks upon you by the devil are anything, then they are aimed to take you, dear Christian, out of the present. What is in the present? What is in the present is your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? You all know the answer. It's basic catechism. Everyone. Friend or enemy, your child, your spouse, your coworker, the person ahead of you in line at the grocery store, the guys you play softball with, the gals you get together with for lunch, the homeless person on the corner sitting in front of you, the woman who took your ticket stub at the movie cinema, even the salesperson whose call interrupted what you were doing, the Jehovah's Witness who comes to your door. Imagine, God brought that Jehovah's Witness to your home, perhaps to hear the saving gospel for the very first time. And most certainly your neighbors are the people sitting around you right now in God's house. What is most important in life is to live in the moment and to live for the people that God puts right in front of us. Let me now refer to Luther. Therefore, the Christian should be guided in all his works by this thought and contemplate this one thing alone, that he may serve and benefit others in all that he does, considering nothing except the need and the advantage of his neighbor. This is what makes caring for the body a Christian work, to acquire and lay by funds with which to aid those who are in need, that in this way the strong member may serve the weaker, and we may be sons of God, each caring for and working for the other, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. This is a truly Christian life. Here faith is truly active through love. When a man willingly serves another without hope of reward, and for himself, he is satisfied with the fullness and wealth of his faith. Unquote. To live in the present, to live for the neighbor. And remember, nothing is random. The Lord controls all things. Is to be called to serve that person and to love that person in that moment, no matter who they are, no matter how hopeless you think their state is or how hardened they are. Don't go there. God hasn't called you to evaluate their heart. He's called you to show them Christ. But be warned, because in that split second of opportunity to live in faith and love, your flesh is going to complain and resist. The world will try its best to rip your attention away, and the devil will try his best to disrupt any intended expression of faith and love. Your flesh will do what it always does, and it will say to you, you don't have time. Just think about how busy you are. If you take the time to give this person attention, you're going to miss your deadlines. You can only do so much. Then the rationale gets really good. I mean, some of you could be like, you know, full-time counselors. You can't be all things to all men. And furthermore, you have your own problems. You have your own projects. You have your own needs. I mean, don't you? What about your resources? They are limited. There is only so much you can do. And if you're not careful, you will run yourself down. And if you do that, you won't be of any use to anyone. If you don't take care of yourself first in this instance, you're not going to be able to do anything. Sorry, you can't serve that person. How often has this tape run through our heads? Now, I'm not saying that what I just described doesn't contain elements of truth. It most certainly does. I mean, even in Galatians 6:1 today, the Lord says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. But consider this. Consider the way Satan works. He loves to mix the truth with his deceptions. That's what he does. When he tempted the Lord in the wilderness, the devil was quoting scripture, for heaven's sake. My point is this. At the end of the day, the goal of your flesh, the world, and the devil is to keep you from loving and serving others, period. That way, you will always have a good excuse to keep you from being your brother's keeper. Because it's just so darn inconvenient. We don't want to be our brother's keeper. We want to be like Cain, who rejected the notion and who murdered his brother instead. Oh, that's such a harsh word, murdered. Pastor, we're using that this morning. Review the meaning of the fifth commandment in the catechism. You would rather in your flesh not serve your neighbor, but you would rather murder him and neglect his needs. To confront us, however, God is good. He doesn't mince anything, thanks be to God. We either serve God with faith acting in love, which serves our neighbor, or we serve ourselves, which is to serve the devil, He's all about self. He wants you to be about not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but me, myself, and I. Now, there's a trinity you should really get into. The devil doesn't so much care about the tendonitis or colitis or bronchitis than he does about you having a lethal case of eye-itis. That way, because you're so wrapped up in yourself, you will never have time or love or service for anyone else, because you'll always be busy taking care of everything you have got to do. But God makes it clear that we are not here for ourselves. He makes it so abundantly clear in Galatians chapter 6, 1 to 2, today. We're immediately taught in the opening of this magnificent chapter of God's Word, chapter 6 of Galatians, that sometimes Christians... I'm glad, by the way, you followed up in coming back to church after last Sunday, because things have to be kept in context. Your most important neighbors who share fellowship in the Lord with you, Christians, can get trapped in sin. This is a humbling thing to consider, because it can happen to you and it can happen to me. The word here in the ESV is caught. The word conveys a slip or a lapse, and yes, it can be long term. This is different than the warning about deliberate rebellion against God that we meditated upon last Sunday from Galatians 5. Different situation. The situation here in Galatians 6, we need to know about it. Chrysostom describes a situation that could happen to you and me as being, quote, overtaken, unquote, a falling to temptation that occurs because we are caught off guard. Augustine explains that this can happen either because we did not see the sin as sin at the time, we were in the state of genuinely being unaware that what we were doing was wrong. That really happens. Or we see it, but in weakness, we are overcome. That is, we must be careful about reducing the concept of intentionality to simply being aware. Remember, parents, if we boil punishment down to whether or not our children knew that it was wrong, then we're probably being hypocritical if that's the basis for our punishment. It is possible to be fully aware that something is sinful, but because of the limitation of infirmity, as Augustine put it, still commit the sin. We don't need Chrysostom and Augustine to verify this, though it certainly helps, because this is what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul knew the evil that he did. He admits that in his soul, he did not want to do it. But then he confesses, "I did it anyway." Welcome to the infirmities of humanity. But let's not drift too much from today's focus. The point is that when fellow Christians slip and lapse into sin, you have a call to serve them. Not to beat them up, not to slap them upside the head, not to pontificate about how you would have done it better, so as to insinuate in terrible pride that we would never do such a stupid thing. No. Our call to serve that hurting neighbor in front of us is to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. We are not, in other words, to serve that person God puts in front of us who is despairing, who may even be crying out loud, "How could I have done such a thing?" with anything other than with meekness, which is the opposite of arrogance and pride. How does the Lord lead us to such meekness? By causing us to realize that we are the foremost of sinners. And Luther points out that Augustine said, "There is no sin that one man committed that another could not commit." And then Luther reports of that man speaking rightly in the lives of the fathers. When the report was brought to him that one of the brothers had fallen into fornication, said, quote, "Yesterday it was he said, and today it could be I." Instead of arrogance and instead of judgment, we are called to take the time as those who are spiritual which simply means that you have faith toward God and you have love toward your neighbor. If you have that, you're spiritual. Should serve that person who is despairing in their weakness with great compassion and kindness so as to restore them. Like mending something or putting back something into alignment, like a broken bone that's mended or put back into alignment for proper healing. The person's hope and their confidence is that they're forgiven in Christ. The ministry we are called to, dear Christians, is to emulate Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all of ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light," and you will find rest for your souls. Christians who know this kind of compassion and the restoring gentleness I speak of are motivated to make the most of every moment when God sends their neighbor to stand before them. Galatians 6:2 broadens the scope of this application. It does so in an exciting way. St. Paul writes, this is in the middle of page 17, let's read together as a people of God, right in the middle, it's in italics and bold in the middle of page 17, we read together God's word given to you and given to me, we read together, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The word for bearing is the word used of Jesus bearing his cross in John 19. He went out bearing his own cross to a place of a skull, the place that in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Jesus was bearing his cross in order to shed his blood to cover your sins and to mend you and to restore you and to align you back to eternal life. There was no higher service ever rendered, but that's why Jesus came. He did not come for himself. He did not come to be served. He came to serve you. And that's why we live the way we live. Let's read together Matthew 20, verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is our motivation and our power to live out Galatians 6:2. By the Holy Spirit who has united us to Christ. Christ bore for us. We bear for others. Christ is gentle towards us. We are gentle towards others. Christ reconciled us to God even when we were yet enemies of God. So now Christians love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. Do you see the connection between the gospel and your life? You serve your neighbor on account of Christ, who still serves you. You love your neighbor on account of Christ, who still loves you. But if your heart has turned cold toward your neighbor, then what is faith? How can we reject our neighbor and claim to know God? Top of page 18, let's read what God's word says from 1 John 4:20, top of page 18 in italics and bold. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." What are we bearing like a cross? Answer, our neighbor's burdens. Those burdens are whatever causes our neighbor to suffer, to be weak, to be in need. Oftentimes it represents the needs of our neighbor's body, food, shelter, and clothing. Sometimes our neighbor is cast down with grief or anxiety. When this happens, we are called to love, we are called to serve them, and to help relieve them. You never know what's going to pop in your mind as you proclaim God's word, but there was a time I was going through a really rough spot in ministry several years ago, and I came into the office of a brother who's here in the congregation today, and I cried my head off, and he was nothing but the fulfillment of the book of Romans, to weep with those who weep. And he got underneath my burden, and he strengthened me that day, and he prayed with me. This section of scripture will not allow us to reduce love to an abstract feeling. Love extends service. It often gets messy. It's costly. It gets under the burden of our neighbor. And very often it causes us to suffer as well. In other words, it does what Christ did. Such bearing also leads you to be a lot kinder, overlooking many things that would otherwise be the occasion for us to get on our high horse. Luther says, quote, "The law of Christ is the law of love. After redeeming and regenerating us and constituting us as his church, Christ did not give us any new law except the law of mutual love. To love does not mean to wish someone well, but to bear someone else's burdens. That is, to bear what is burdensome to you and what you would rather not bear. Therefore, a Christian must have broad shoulders and husky bones to carry the flesh. That is the weakness of the brethren. For Paul says that they have burdens and troubles. Love is sweet and kind and patient, not in receiving but in performing. For it is obliged to overlook many things and to bear with them." Unquote. Where in the universe can we poor sinners possibly find such a love? Certainly not from ourselves. But there is one place. It is from Jesus, who loved us in the same way. And that is why we are here. It is here at this altar that the true body and blood of Jesus is given and poured out for you, sacrificed in the greatest service to you the world has ever known, serving you so that you are now forgiven all of your sins, serving you so that you are now filled with life eternal. Through this holy meal, the greatest servant, who is Christ, is still serving you. And in his service, you are equipped to serve, because the sacrament has God saying to you, "Christian, I love you. See it in my service." So that you can go forth from here to live in the moment and see the one God puts in your path and love. Not just in words, but in deeds. Bear their burdens. Be what Christian means. Christ. Be the little Christ. Love. Bear. Serve. And do it because it will be Jesus doing it through you. This holy sacrament you are about to receive is your guarantee that you are no longer stuck with the words, "I can't." But now you are gifted with the words of God, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." 2 Corinthians 5:15, and towards the bottom of page 19, let us read this complimentary scripture. "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And if that is what you are doing, living for Christ, then you are living for your neighbor." So serve, enjoy. It will never just be you bearing those burdens, because Jesus will be right there with you. He will make you his extension of love, and Christ will be seen in you. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand for the offertory.